Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue our study today on sound doctrine as communicated from Paul to both Timothy and Titus, but at this juncture, we are continuing our study in 2 Timothy. We are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have worked our way through the passage of scripture, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. And our aim is to go through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And just a reminder once again, this is not an exhaustive study of Timothy, but it is an effort to understand the context in which Paul communicates his intent for Timothy in relation to sound doctrine. So this is, once again, an intro to what sound doctrine is. And from here, our desire is to continue on with the study of God's word. But first of all, we must emphasize the necessity and the importance of sound doctrine. And Paul does that in these pastoral epistles that he communicates to both Timothy and Titus. And at this juncture, we are continuing our study in 2 Timothy. Paul had already spoken to Timothy, and we studied in the first chapter of Timothy when we took a look at sound doctrine as communicated by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Everything still rings true as in terms of Paul's intent for Timothy at Ephesus, and that is the concern is doctrine, and that Timothy stands fast in truth and doctrine as it relates to true doctrine or uncorrupt doctrine or sound doctrine. And as we look at what Paul continues to communicate in this third chapter of 2 Timothy, these two verses that we had looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 on our last program, and we're going to resume our study in verse 16 and Lord willing, move on through chapter 4, verse 2. That is my desire today. So Paul had spoken about all scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then in verse 17, it reads that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we had left off speaking about correction, and I'm going to go back and just reiterate and challenge you with regard to your view of scripture. This is again, what Paul communicates is primarily for those who preach and teach. And so to some degree, we are going into this great detail primarily for the preachers and teachers, for those who pastor. And it is a challenge, particularly when you consider the climate of the church today, and more specifically, when you consider the direction of pastors, preachers, and teachers. And I'll speak to that as we continue to move along. And it's not so much in a positive light, just to be honest with you. But here, the challenge is really concerning our view of scripture. And that's what I want to highlight before we move on and speak more about correction as it relates to the scripture and what the scriptures are beneficial for. That's what Paul is highlighting here. What is the profit of the scriptures? What is the benefit? What is the advantage of the scripture? And that's what Paul is speaking to here in the 16th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to really consider how you view scripture. The more I speak to people, and I've been highlighting recently a lot of conversation with younger people, that is college age through young adults. I'm speaking from 18 to 40 something or into even into the 50s, I'm finding more people who have either no regard or very low regard for Scripture. And let's be honest, there's not much of a difference between the two. To have low regard for the Scripture really, in essence, is to have no regard for the Scripture. Because as Paul communicates here, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired. It is given, communicated by God, by the breath of God. So it's God's word. That's what's being communicated here. And when I ask you about your view of Scripture, it's not with the intent to sort of like, you know, in Baptist life, I'm familiar with Baptist life. We feel like everything has to be approved by a 2/3 vote. Well, let's be clear. God's word does not require any vote on your part. He is not looking for you to approve him or his word. It is for you to bow the knee, bow the heart, submit yourself to the authority of God's word. And what's often misunderstood is this is both for the believer and the unbeliever. God's word is for both the believer and the unbeliever. First, you got to settle your salvation if you're an unbeliever. And that is only settled by the power of God's word. And then you've got to know how to live once you are saved by the word of God. You have to learn how to live according to the word of God. And that is the power of God's word. It's not only the power unto salvation. It is the keeping power of those who are saved and for those who are saved. So let's not oversimplify the word of God. As a matter of fact, let's not simplify it at all. Let's call it what it is. It is the word of God. It's unparalleled. So what is your view of Scripture? Jesus speaks. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of what is communicated as it relates to Scripture, do a study in the New Testament on the word Scripture or Scriptures or it is written. And you will find yourself probably surprised by how often the Scriptures are referred to, because that is what directs us. This is how God communicates to us. And we really have to get straight regarding our view of Scripture. And again, not for approval, but for submission to the authority of God and his word. So in Matthew, for example, Jesus answered and said unto them in Matthew 22, verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Matthew 26, 54. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Matthew 26, 56. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Mark chapter 12, verse 10. And have ye not read this Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Mark 12, 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Mark 14, 49. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Are you recognizing the theme here? Do you see how important this is? Mark 15, 28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Luke 4, 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. My goodness. I would say, I probably shared this with you before, but during my time in the military, one of my bosses spoke, and I share this often with my brothers and sisters here at Riverdale Baptist. I say, listen, this was one of the best pieces of advice that I got, and it isn't rocket science, but it is profound, simple yet profound. That is, whatever your boss is interested in, you ought to be fascinated with. And that is, if the Scriptures are important to Jesus Christ, why would they not be important to those who claim to follow him? Those who are disciples, learners, or pupils, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus continues on throughout the gospel accounts in Luke, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You'll find that in Luke 24:27. Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand, guess what? The scriptures. John 2:22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture in the word which Jesus had said. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 7:38, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. John 7:42, are you tired yet? I hope not, because this is the word of God, so you ought to be inspired rather than tired. John 7:42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, then there's a continuation of thought that I did not include in that passage. But the point again is the reference to scripture. John 13:18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Oh my goodness. This is so inspiring to see the regard that the Lord himself has for his word. And that is, in this case, the Son of God, with reverence and respect for the word of his Father. So we have the living word giving testimony or bearing witness to the written word. Amen. Say, you can shout if you want to, because I'm shouting right now. This is the beauty of God's word. And once again, I say to you, he does not need your approval for his word to have authority and for it to accomplish or achieve the purpose for which he sent it out to achieve. And if you save, you best say amen, because it is this word that saves us, the word of God, incorruptible. And Peter says that. So John 19:24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And then we continue on. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst is a fulfillment of scripture in terms of everything being accomplished according to the scripture. Jesus says, I thirst. John 19:36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. When we have the Lord's Supper, for example, and again, I'm relating this to the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When we have the Lord's Supper, we say, and some people prefer not to say this, but I do, this is my body, which is broken for you. And again, it's as it relates to this particular passage of scripture communicated in John 19:36. We do not say, this is my bones, or this is my body of which the bones have been broken. No, his body was broken. His body was given. And if you prefer not to say that, then certainly it's understandable. But the point being is, it is in line with scripture that not a bone of Jesus was broken. You remember when they went to break his bones to ensure that he was dead, he was already dead. And this was according to the scripture. Not one of his bones should be broken according to the word of God. John 19:37. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. John 20:9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Acts 1:16, the disciples speak of the scripture being fulfilled or needing to be fulfilled regarding Judas and replacing Judas among the apostles. And then it goes on through Acts, and Romans speaks of the scripture. And again, something specifically in Romans 15:4. For those of you who often hem and haw and say, oh, I don't understand the Old Testament, I don't think that the Old Testament is as important as the New Testament. Well, keep this in mind when you talk about all scripture. At this time, the reference is to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was a scripture that was used to point out how Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies that referred to him, the Word of God being the Old Testament during that time. And then as the apostles began to write and continue to communicate according to God's word as his messengers with the authority of Jesus Christ and being ambassadors for Christ, then their writings became scripture. So as we're communicating in Romans 15:4, for example, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And again, this is the beauty. 1 Corinthians 15, where verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So on and on. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And that is, man did not construct this. Man did not. People often say, oh, it's, you know, it's just a man-made book. No, it's a God-inspired book, and God used men to communicate his word. And again, it will serve you best if you recognize that although translated by men, it is inspired and communicated from God, by God, for God's purpose and for his glory through his son, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've had a little workout already, just referring to me bringing to your attention the references that in scripture that speak to scripture, then I do not apologize. It is good to get that type of workout. It does us well. So we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we pick up where the scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable. That means advantageous or beneficial for doctrine. That's instruction. We already talked about that. Okay, so that's instruction. That is instructing for reproof. Reproof, again, has to do with refuting error. That is conviction of someone who's doing wrong. The word is meant to reprove, to convict the sinner. And as I spoke to, and I'm going to reiterate this because it is such a big problem that we see. Listen, the purpose of God's word is to convict you. It is to convict you for the sake of you following God through Jesus Christ. So if you're offended by that, then you have to ask yourself, do I prefer to be offended by the truth of God's word? Which is to say, do I prefer to be convicted by God's word, taught better, all right? Or do I prefer to offend God? And, you know, I would say again, it's in your best interest to be more concerned about offending God than you feeling like God is offending you. Whatever God does, he does for our good and for his glory. And if you can't reconcile that, you sit and ponder it a little longer, because it ain't going to change. OK, as we move past reproof, not dismissing reproof, but understanding reproof, then we now go to correction. And there is, you know, there are subtle differences in the words that are communicated here. So you would say, well, reprove is correct. Well, there's a stronger meaning behind reproof. You know, it's more punishment or refuting error, as I said, in conviction. Where correction is straightening up, it's straightening you out, like teaching you better, but it just doesn't, it's not as strong in the response than reproof is. Like, reproof is when you've done wrong and you're determined to keep doing wrong and you got to be convicted. Correction is straightening you up when perhaps it's not as intentional in terms of the direction that you're going in, okay? And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking how we have so much limp faith, you know? We're not standing upright. We are crooked in our walk oftentimes. And I don't say that condescendingly. I say that understanding that the struggle is real. As I said, I'm gonna get a t-shirt and reference Galatians and various scriptures. You know, the struggle is real. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But we've been called to put that old man to death. You know, that old person, that sinful person. Stop trusting that your flesh can produce the righteousness that God requires, and recognize that it is only by the power of God, the Spirit of God in us, that we can respond correctly to the Word of God. Even for conviction, we need for God to open our eyes, to recognize our sin, and for Him to work that desire in us to seek Him and to want Him and to be receptive to the conviction of sin. When we're no longer receptive to that conviction, then that's a major problem for us. No Christian who sins should sleep well. And I won't harp on that, because I know some of you are saying, well, I sin every day. Well, get it right. Get it right. And be more determined to please God than to disobey Him. And that may work a little better for you. So straightening up is the correction that we speak of. And so many times we have limp or loose faith. Our walk is not a straight walk because, again, it is directly related to our response or our desire for God's word. And so often we try to, I often call Sunday like a spiritual cram session. You know, we try to get everything in a few hours on Sunday, you know, and then when you look proportionately, no church, you know, has large participation in terms of in relation to who attends on Sunday for small groups of Bible study. Now, again, I'm not saying that in an absolute sense, like there aren't lots of people interested in Bible study or small groups. But what I am saying is oftentimes, the issue, when you look at the ratio of those who come on Sunday, and then when you start looking at small groups or Bible studies, where people come together to study outside of Sunday, man, look, you have a major drop off. And that's because people are just fat and lazy, okay? And we need to be challenged in that regard. We need to straighten up. You know, the teachers used to tell us that, straighten up, you know, what are you doing? Get right. And for Christians, we need to straighten up, and that's what the scripture does. It straightens us up. It is advantageous or beneficial for correction. That means to straighten us up. We should want to get straight. We should want to be straight. And when we consider the purpose of Scripture again, when we look back and say, okay, well, it is for a doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is for, like, I worked in education and training within the Navy, even as a chaplain. You know, so it is instructing. It is educating and training. To do what is right according to what in the military is our policies, our instructions, what is acceptable. And this is what this is. It trains us. It's disciplinary. So when we talk about instruction in righteousness, it is the scripture is to discipline us in the way of righteousness, what is good or just or right with God. And discipline, oftentimes we feel like means like we're in trouble, but no, discipline can be to keep you from getting in trouble, to prevent you from getting in trouble, to prevent you from going the wrong way. So we really need to understand the true meaning of discipline, and it is for our good. So again, when we look at scripture and it speaks of instruction in righteousness, that means educating and training us according to God's word to be chaste, to be disciplined, to do what is right or good or just according to God. And how do we know that? From his word. So when you look at the amount of time that we have, sort of going back to how we view scripture and how we respond, when you look at how much time we have through the week, 168 hours, I always say, what are you doing with all that time? You know, how much time are we dedicating to the word of God? And people say, well, you know, on Sunday, you got to keep the sermon short. You got to keep it, like I had a preacher tell me, well, you know, people don't have an attention span past 15 minutes, so I just make my sermons really short, you know, 15 minutes and maybe 5 minutes of story time. Well, to me, listening to the preaching, it sounded more like 20 minutes of story time and not much scripture. I never apologize for preaching long, ever. Maybe I have half-heartedly apologized before because maybe I got carried away. But until I do what Paul did, and that is preach through the night, I'm not gonna apologize. I'm gonna keep trying to meet that goal. I'm gonna keep trying to hit that target unapologetically. But when you have 168 hours, why should a preacher or a pastor or a teacher, for that matter, apologize for keeping you, if we're on task with God's word, for longer than 15 or 20 minutes, or longer than an hour for that matter? So no apologies here, but we need to be strengthened in our faith, and we need to understand that God's word disciplines or trains us for righteousness so that we can please God. We need to be nurtured in our faith. So I ask those who preach and teach, I pose this question, what's your method and your means? You know, when we go to verse 17, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And, you know, you think, what is that applying to? That's applying to those who are serving God, being complete. That is complete in terms of what you have at your disposal. What is that? The word of God, scripture. That's what we have. So we are thoroughly furnished with the proper tool to do the proper job. What job is that? That is everything that pertains to what is good or beneficial work according to God's plan, according to God's will, according to God's word. That's what it means that the man of God may be perfect. So again, we're highlighting the one who is doing the teaching, the preaching, the pastoring. You have to depend on God's word. And I'm going to speak a little more to that when we come together, Lord willing. We're going to talk about these shows that we put on and how, you know, how preaching from the pulpit has become a clown show. And that is regardless of culture. That is white, black, Hispanic. A clown is a clown no matter what color or culture. And there are plenty of them in every culture. So let's be honest about that. And let's not confine it to one culture. Okay. So, Lord willing, when we come back together, we'll take a look at this. We'll pick up and just review verse 17 and move into chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. Until then, remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.